I mentioned last week that I recently had the delightful experience that comes with getting a little older, having a colonoscopy. Just prior to the test, I'm lying in the room where they're going to do this, and they're preparing to, you know, give me the stuff that makes you go to sleep so you don't know about what's going on, which is a very good thing. The nurse was talking to me, and she was explaining the test and some of the effects that they would have. And she said, you know, one of the things we do as part of the test is we pump some air into your colon. And she said, so you need to know that when you are waking up from this and recovering, you're going to need to sort of expel that excess air that needs to come out. Okay, I thought, that's wonderful news. And so now I have no recollection of what happened because I was really still recovering from the anesthetic. But Lori says in the recovery area, I did a really good job of that. That, in fact, at one point, staff there was very encouraging when I had a particularly thunderous episode. And they all said, way to go, Rick. That was terrific. Probably the only time in my life I've been cheered for that particular skill, I think. But you know, it's funny, after she told me that, I kind of found myself, this is really, I shouldn't admit this, but I kind of think, gee, I wish I was aware of that. I love being cheered, you know? I love it when people say, way to go, Rick, you're really great. I'd like it to be for something a little more significant than that, but I've been thinking about that and realizing that, you know, since I was my earliest childhood memories, I have longed to hear people say, way to go, Rick. You're special. You're amazing. You're wonderful. Now, it could be that I'm particularly needy, or it could be that that's characteristic of all of us. I'm going to go with that theory because I don't really like the I'm needy theory very much. But the truth is, we all long for that affirmation and that being told that we're special and there's something really good about us, to be noticed. We hate the opposite message of that. It was interesting, I was reading a story recently about Arnold Palmer, the golfer, who is, you know, credited really with making the PGA be as popular as it is today. He's really the guy that kind of was the first really super popular guy that vaulted into the big deal it is today. And he won the Masters tournament 4 times, one of the biggest tournaments on the tour. We all know that, at Augusta National. And one of the things about the Masters is once you've won that, then you are invited to participate in that tournament every year for as long as you want. And so a few years back, he announced that his 50th Masters would be his last. It would be the last time he would play. And when he was asked, well, why have you chosen to no longer play? He said, well, several former champions have received letters from Augusta National suggesting that though they're always welcome to play, it might be best if they no longer participated because, you know, they just couldn't really compete anymore or even come close to competing, and it really wasn't good. They didn't say that in the letter. They just said, perhaps it would be good if you consider not playing anymore. And Palmer said, the reason he decided not to play anymore is, he said, I didn't want to get a letter. This is a guy that's one of the most famous golfers of all time. And he's saying, you know, I don't want to deal with the devastation of getting a letter saying, we really would prefer that you not come and play. I don't want to hear that. Wow, we don't like to hear about rejection. We like to hear about affirmation. Imagine your life being one with a total absence of affirmation, total absence of cheering and saying you're special and you're great. And what instead you get is a steady diet of rejection. That would be a horrible existence. And this morning, we're going to look at a story that has a character in it. And that was exactly her experience. That was what her life was like. The story, as we're continuing doing a study of the parables of Jesus, is found in the book of Luke. This story is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And it's an incident that took place, and in the midst of this incident, Jesus tells a parable that gives us the driving message of the Christian life. Beginning verse 36, here's what happened. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman. This is interesting. He turns towards the woman, but he says to Simon, "You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So, to go over the story, I want to look at the three characters that play significant roles in it. First is the woman. In this incident, Jesus is invited to have dinner with this Pharisee, who's probably the leading religious leader, therefore the leading personality in the town that they're at. We don't know for sure what town it was. May well have been a town called Nain. It was in the southwest of the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't far, actually, from Nazareth. So this Pharisee, Simon is his name, is holding a dinner. And Jesus is going to be at this dinner. Now, there's some social etiquette slights inflicted on Jesus by the host to indicate a lack of respect. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to notice, in verse 37, there's a translation that's not very good. It says, "When a woman who had lived in a sinful life in that town." Not very dramatic. In the Greek text, that is a very dramatic statement. It's stark. And the position of emphasis in the sentence, it starts with the word behold. It was an imperative form of the word to see. Literally, the sentence starts, "Look!" As though he's saying, "Look at that! A sinful woman!" It's like Luke is saying, "Whoa! Look at that! That sinful woman!" It's, you know, it makes me think of, I don't know if you remember the old, maybe you've seen reruns of the old Superman television show and how that begins. Any of you remember how that starts? You know, it starts with, there's a guy that's looking up and he points and he says, "Look! Up in the air!" And then somebody says, "It's a bird!" Somebody else says, "It's a plane!" And then they say, "No, it's Superman!" Remember that? Some of you remember that? Okay, maybe you've seen it on TV Land or something. Anyway, this is kind of like that. It's like Luke says, "Look, in the Pharisee's house, the sinful woman." Ooh. This is a big deal. This was a shocking, unthinkable thing that had happened. This woman, who had a very sketchy reputation throughout the city, walks into a dinner at the home of the top religious leader in town. She was not invited. This was not a woman who would be first on the invitation list for any social event in town. She was not going to have her picture in the style section of the magazine, of the newspaper, you know. And Luke doesn't tell us in what way she was sinful, but it's not too hard to figure out. She's not sinful because she was the town gossip. They had plenty of that. She was, at best, notoriously promiscuous sexually, and at worst, and most likely, was a prostitute. Everyone knew who she was. Everyone knew what she did. And when she walked into that room, every person there thought, what is she doing here? Yeah, what was she doing there? Interesting thing, she wasn't invited, so why was she there? Well, there's a cultural element here. Back in those days, in that culture, the kind of leading people of a town, one of their civic responsibilities was to invite notable people into their home, notable people who might be in the area, to invite notable people in to have a dinner. People who were generating interest. Jesus was there because he was garnering a lot of publicity, a lot of interest. People were saying, who is this guy? And so it was the responsibility of a Pharisee who was the leader in the town to invite him into his house. In part, just to have a discussion with him, but in part, as well, as a Pharisee, to kind of vet him theologically, going to find out what's wrong with his theology, you know, that kind of thing. That's what's really behind this dinner. Now, what's interesting about their culture was that when a leading citizen had that kind of a social event in his house, the people of the town, though they weren't personally invited to come and have dinner, were welcome to actually come and sit into the room, sit around, not at the table, but sit around the outside of the room to listen into the conversation. Now, the reason for that was, you have to remember, they didn't have any television, they didn't have radio, there were no electric lights to read by, and they didn't have any books or magazines to read. There were no computers, no internet, no movies to go to, no concerts, no sporting events to go to. So what did people do in the evening for entertainment? Their entertainment came purely from interacting with other people. You know, that was entertainment. In the evening, people would get together and they'd tell stories and they'd talk and they'd sing and just enjoy one another. Probably a healthier way to live than what we do these days. But as part of that, when a notable person was in town, that was a big deal, because that was really entertaining. So people were welcome to come for the entertainment of hearing a conversation with this interesting person who was in town. So anyone in the town could walk into that room. This woman chose to take that opportunity. But it was fairly amazing that she did so, because she knew exactly what she was going to face when she went there. She knew that she was going to be shocking to people, that she was going to face disrespect, disdain, more rejection, more contempt just by showing up. They did not want her there. So just showing up was amazing to begin with. But what she did is astounding. She came to honor Jesus by anointing him. Now, normally, when you anointed someone in those days, you did it with olive oil. She was not going to do that. She wanted to anoint Jesus with perfume. Now, perfumes today can be absurdly priced. Because of long-standing allergy and sinus issues, I don't have very sensitive sense of smell at all. I can't smell much. So, you know, wearing perfume... Lori loves perfume. I can't tell most of the time. But Lori has like bionic olfactory senses. She smells things that's just amazing, and she loves perfume. So wanting to love her, I every now and then will try to go buy her some perfume that she likes. And, you know, it's amazing. You go into the store and you say, okay, well, here's a little bottle. That's very small. How much is this perfume? And the clerk tells you, and you go, oh, maybe I didn't make myself clear. I didn't want to buy the company that makes it. I just wanted this little, you know, you got to be kidding me. Well, back then it was even more expensive. A little bit of perfume, an ounce of perfume, might have cost a whole month's wages back then. It's ridiculously expensive. It was highly prized by women. You can understand why. Back in that day, they did not bathe regularly like we do, and they didn't have freshly laundered clothes. So, you know, a woman could tend to, after a few days, get a little ripe, you know. I love you, babe. Can you stand downwind, please, you know? So perfume was a big help. So this woman is going to bring this highly treasured, very expensive perfume, and she's going to use that to anoint Jesus, to express how much she honors and loves him. Before she can even get there, she just begins weeping, and she's weeping so profusely that her tears are raining down on his feet. The Greek word in verse 38 where it talks about she wet his feet with her tears, that was a word that literally is used to describe rain showers. This woman is raining tears on Jesus' feet. And so they're getting all wet. She needs to dry them off. She doesn't have a towel, so guess what she does? She lets her hair down. Now, that isn't that big of a deal today, you know. Lori wears her hair down everywhere she goes in our culture. Nobody thinks anything of it. In that culture, for a woman to let her hair down in public was considered scandalous. In fact, one scholar of those days said that it would have about the same effect back then as a woman going topless would have in our culture today. So you got to picture the scene here. Can you imagine some woman with an obvious bad reputation walks into a church potluck and proceeds to strip her top off? You think anybody would notice? Gasp. What? You? Are you kidding me? That's what's happening while this woman proceeds to express her devotion to Jesus. She let her hair down so that she could use her hair to dry the tears off of his feet. Now, I don't have enough hair to dry anything, but I can't imagine, you know, Jesus' feet had not been washed when he came in to this dinner. We know that. So he's been walking around all day in sandals through dirt. And she's using her hair to wipe off, his feet. It's disgusting. Why was she doing this? And then pouring the perfume. Why is she doing all of this? Is this the expected way to worship? No. This is not how you typically. This was not how a worship service typically goes. Not today, not then. Did she think it would make Jesus look more favorably on her? No. Did she think any of the other people would be impressed? Absolutely not. She was doing these things for one reason and one reason alone, and that was that she had come to have such enormous respect and love for Jesus that she had to express it, and she did not care at all what anybody else thought. All she cared about was that she could express that love to him. Now let's think about Simon the Pharisee for a minute. He was the host of the evening. Simon was appalled that this woman would have the gall even to show up at his house. This woman was as welcome in his house as maybe Phil Mickelson would be at Jerry Brown's house, you know. Hi, Governor, let's talk about taxes, you know. Maybe way worse than that. He was disgusted by this woman, and he was shocked by her flagrant actions. It had nothing but condemnation for her. But furthermore, and this is really the heart of the issue, in his mind, this confirmed what he already suspected of Jesus. Yeah, this guy comes around, he's supposed to be a prophet. He's no prophet. He's no holy man at all. Because first of all, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this was. Now you need to understand that for a Pharisee, Pharisees thought that a person could be made unclean in the eyes of God simply by coming into contact with someone or being touched by someone who was in fact unclean. This weekend, Lori and I had the privilege of taking care of Toby and Anna's two dogs, Doc and Banjo, for a couple of days. With all the rain, our backyard got very wet. And so, you know, we'd let the dogs out in the backyard to play and to take care of whatever business they needed to there. And then they would come back in, and that's when the fun really started. Because they'd get out there running around in the mud, you know, and then they'd want to come in. Now, in our house, we have very light carpeting. And the problem with this is that if Doc or Banjo walks across that light colored carpeting with their muddy paws, what's going to happen? It's not that their paws are going to get real nice and clean. It's that the carpet is going to get dirty. You're going to see their paw prints all the way across. And so that's when Lori would try to let them in, and boy, it would, you know, she's got to try to corral these two dogs to clean off their paws, and there's fur flying everywhere, and dogs running around. She's, no, stop, it's exciting to watch. It's a lot of fun. You should be there. Anyway, the problem is dirty paws, clean carpet, carpet gets clean. That's how the Pharisees viewed people and relationships. Simply by this woman coming in and touching you, you would be defiled. She would get her dirt on you, and you'd be unclean then. Pharisees, in fact, were kind of extreme. Let me just be real clear that this was a wrong attitude. I want to be real clear, this is not my attitude, so don't blame me. Pharisees thought you basically were pretty much in danger of becoming unclean by being around any woman. They would actually cross the street to avoid coming into contact with a woman that they were not related to. But a woman like this, they would not want to get in the same area code as a woman like this. And here's Jesus, not only seeming to accept this woman, but letting her actually touch him and anoint him and wipe his feet with her hair. Jesus clearly does not know who this woman is, doesn't have prophetic knowledge of her, and isn't holy, because if he's holy, he would not let a strange woman touch him like this and do what she's doing. So Jesus is out judged by Simon right there. So that brings us to Jesus himself. Let's think about the Lord. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus did have divine power. He knew exactly who this woman was. Not only that, he also knew exactly what Simon was thinking. Isn't it interesting? It says that Simon, the Pharisee, is saying to himself, he's thinking, oh, yeah, this Jesus, he's no prophet, and that woman, she's a sinner. And the interesting thing is verse 40 says, Jesus answered him. He's saying it to himself, but Jesus gives the answer, because I know exactly what you're thinking, buddy. So let me share with you a little story. Two guys walk into a bar. Wait, no, that's the wrong story. Two guys were in debt. One guy owed 500 denarii. The other owed 50. Now, denarius was considered to be a day's wage back in that day. So I looked it up and found out the average pay in California in 2012 was just under $52,000 per year. So that works out to about $25 per hour, so $200 a day. So $200 a day, 500 denarii, that works out to $100,000. So apparently this first guy had bought a Tesla electric car, $100,000, and couldn't pay the loan. Second guy also bought a car, He bought a 2006 Chevy Malibu with 70,000 miles on it. Cost him $10,000. Now, an amazing thing happens. The lender says to both of them, yeah, I know you've fallen on hard times. You lost your job, had some medical expenses, been tough. And I see you're doing your best. I'm going to forgive the loan for both of you guys. Now, that's an amazing thing. Maybe this lender got a big bailout from the government or something. I don't know. But the reality is that it's pure grace in Jesus' story. Out of the goodness of his heart, the guy says, don't worry about the loan. It's forgiven. So Jesus then asks the obvious question. So, Simon, which one of those guys is going to love that lender the more? Well, that's not too hard to figure out, is it? The guy that got forgiven $100,000 is going to love him way more than the guy who got forgiven $10,000, isn't he? Both will think that's great, but the $100,000, wow, he's really going to love him. And then Jesus drives home the significance of this story. Remember, if you were here last week, we talked about the fact that sharing a meal together in that day was considered a sign of acceptance and fellowship. That was not the case here with Jesus at the home of this Pharisee. Well, how do we know that? Well, because there were just some accepted social etiquette customs that you would do when you had an honored guest. Just to welcome a guest, you would kiss them. That would be the equivalent of shaking their hand when they came into the house. And you would have their feet cleaned by a servant. This Pharisee clearly was wealthy enough to have servants. You would have servants clean their feet. That was the tradition. That's just what you did when someone came to your house for dinner. And if you really wanted to honor them, you would anoint them with olive oil. Simon didn't do any of those things for Jesus. Yeah, he had him in his home because it was his responsibility and he was going to question Jesus, but he wasn't honoring him. He wasn't accepting him in any way. So Jesus points that out. He says, you know what, Simon? You didn't kiss me on the cheek. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me with oil. But this woman has not stopped since she came in. She has been wiping my feet with her hair and anointing me with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, when you read that, it's easy to think, oh, well, she's forgiven because she loved Jesus, right? She loved him, and so he forgave her because that's not it. That's not right. Remember the story. Jesus is drawing a principle from the story. What was the story? The story is the guys loved because they were forgiven. Her love for Jesus wasn't the cause of her forgiveness. It was the evidence of her forgiveness. You know, if you suddenly, I was talking to Greg this morning and he's got a cold or some sort of virus, and you know, if you ran into somebody like Greg and they were just sneezing all the time, would you say, oh, you should stop that sneezing because that sneezing is going to cause a cold? That's dumb. No, sneezing doesn't cause the cold. It's the evidence that you have one. This woman's love wasn't the cause of her forgiveness. It was the result of forgiveness, and it was the evidence that she loved, that she was forgiven much. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. Where did this woman get the idea that she was forgiven and accepted by God? Where'd she get that idea? You know, about this time, Jesus was going around and he was preaching things like Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. He said this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me ask you a question. Do you think this woman was weary? Oh my goodness. She was the very definition of weary. She was weary of being used by men, used of being viewed and treated like she was trash, worthy only of being thrown out, weary of being looked down on by everyone, weary of being rejected, weary of her own disappointment with her life, weary of her own guilt. She hated herself for what she had become, and she hated her life. That was this woman's experience. Recently, we went to see the movie version of the play Les Misérables, and many of you probably have seen that powerful, powerful story. In that story, there's a character, Fantine, plays a key role, a young woman who thinks she's found the love of her life, but she becomes pregnant, and the love of her life runs out, disappears, and leaves her as a single mom, and her life begins a spiral down. She ultimately, because of another man abusing her, ends up getting fired from her job, and she can't support herself and her young child, and she ends up allowing herself to be used and abused by men for a few coins to keep herself and her daughter from starving. And finally, she ends up singing one of the most powerful songs in that musical. I dreamed a dream in time gone by when hope was high and life was worth living. I dreamed that love would never die and God would be forgiving. But the tigers come at night with voices soft as thunder as they tear your hope apart. As they turn your dream to shame. I had a dream my life would be so different than this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. That song could be this woman's song. Her dream was dead. She was living hell on earth and deeply weary. There was nothing beautiful, nothing affirming, nothing of love, nothing joyful, nothing hopeful in her life. There was only ugliness, rejection, condemnation, guilt, and hopelessness. Do you think this woman was burdened? Do you think her guilt weighed upon her? I have no doubt she felt betrayed and abandoned by God himself. And the clear and loud message from the religious leaders of her world and her entire society was, you are lost and you are worthless. And Jesus showed up and said to people like her, said to her, come to me and I will give you the rest that you have never known in your life. Do you think that what he said to this woman and to people like her was, you, the way you live, you are so not getting into the kingdom of God? Was that his message to her? Or was it, well, okay, maybe there's a way for you to get into God's kingdom, but in order for that to happen, you are seriously going to have to clean up the mess of your life. You have so much to make up for. Was that his message? Would that bring rest to your weary soul? No. What this woman heard from Jesus is, God cares about you. God values you. And God, because of what I'm going to do, will forgive you everything. It's hard at times for us because it's so familiar to realize how incredibly revolutionary Jesus was. This was astounding. God cares about this fallen, hopeless, weary woman? You bet he does. And God is going to redeem her, not by her fixing all the problems and making up for everything she's done wrong, but just by bringing grace through the act of Jesus Christ coming into this world and dying on a cross for her. Yeah, that's exactly the message. The obvious corollary here. She loves much because she's heard the message and has been given rest for her soul. So she loves much. The obvious corollary is Simon did not love much. What does that tell you? He doesn't think he needed to be forgiven of anything because he's got it all together. Okay, interesting story. What does it mean to us? Here's what I would take out of this story. First thing is this. God desires that we love him. Do you see that in this story? What was Jesus most pleased with? It was that this woman came and just expressed love. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Jesus would say in Matthew 22:37, that is the greatest commandment. That's what it's all about. What it's all about is that you just love God and love him passionately. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul. You know, this is what God wants, that we would just love him passionately. And we understand that, don't we? Because isn't that what we want? Don't you want to be loved passionately? I do. I remember a time, I'm going to take you back in the mists of ancient history, a time, and this is going to be hard for some of you to imagine, but this is a time in the distant past where there were no cell phones, there was no texting, whoa man, there was no voicemail, there were not even answer machines, wow. If you, back in this dark age, if you wanted to get in touch with someone, you call them on their home phone, and if they weren't there, it would just ring and ring and ring and ring and ring until you finally gave up. Wow. Those were difficult days. Hardy people lived back then. And Lori and I were a couple of them. In fact, that was the way it was when we were the year leading up to our marriage. And I remember one night, back then, I was still in school, and one evening a week, during some of that time, I was living in the LA area, drive down here to teach a Bible study one night a week. So one evening, I came down here and I taught the Bible study, and I got back late. It was really late, well after 11 o'clock at night. And as I was getting back, I was tired, had a long day, had been to school, and you know, I had worked and had taught the Bible study and came home, driving home, really tired, and walking back to my apartment. As I got to the door, I heard the phone ringing. That, okay, this late at night, the phone ringing, it's going to be one of three things. Somebody in my family has had something awful happen, you know, and they're calling to say, oh no, there's a terrible tragedy. Hope that wasn't it. It could be a wrong number, or the only other thing it could be, and this is the one I hope for, was it would be Lori, who was calling just to see how it went, teaching the Bible study, make sure I got home safe, even late at night, that late at night. Maybe she would be still up calling. So I quickly unlocked the door, and I dash in as fast as I can because I didn't want him to hang up, and ran to the phone, picked up the phone, said, hello, and oh, hallelujah, it was Lori. Good news, you know. And I said, oh, man, it's so good to hear your voice. That was the highlight of my day. It had been a long day. Hadn't gotten to be with her, and the best part of my day was talking to Lori and being with her and hearing her voice. That made it great. It's like, oh man, I'm so glad you called. And I said, man, your timing is amazing. Because, you know, the phone was ringing just when I got. You must have called just as I was coming to the apartment. She said, actually, my timing's not that great. I said, why not? She said, well, actually, I called an hour ago, and I've just been sitting here listening to the phone ring for an hour waiting for you to get home. I was astounded, and I was happy. I thought, man, oh man, if that woman is willing late at night to sit there and listen to a phone ringing for an hour, she really loves me, and I love that. I like that. I want to be loved like that. And the great news is she's loved me like that ever since, but she does use a cell phone. Anyway, we understand that. By the way, here's an aside. This is for free, okay? Those of you who are married, your spouse wants to be loved passionately. Never forget that. So how do we love God? What does that mean? Well, it means we make him the top priority, right? That's what you do. This is the most important thing for me. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. God wants to be first in our lives. When we love God, we express our love and gratitude to Him, just like the woman in that story did. It's why we get together and we sing these songs. Why do we sing these songs this Sunday morning? Because we want God to know we love Him, and we're amazed at Him. And we'll seek to please Him. You know, that's what you do when you love somebody. You know, one morning several years ago, I remember this, there was a very stressful time. I don't even remember what was going on. I just remember it was very hectic. We got up and Lori was really distracted and she was going to make breakfast in the morning and we were going to have cereal. We got up and she said, okay, you can have Honey Nut Cheerios or Raisin Bran. What would you like? And I said, Honey Nut Cheerios. She says, okay, great. And then she sets in front of me a bowl of Raisin Bran. Okay, I guess I'll have Raisin Bran. That's very unusual for Lori. She was distracted. That's why that happened. Normally, she loves me, you know, oh, you're weird, you don't like cilantro or just about anything, then that's okay. I won't cook things like that for you. I want to please you. I want to make you happy. It's what you do when you love someone. When we love God, we'll say, what I want is to do what you want and to not do what you don't want because I love you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, we make it our goal to please Him. Right, that's loving God. So we want to please God. We make Him a priority. We express our love to Him. And we just pour out our passion to Him with our life. But here's the second thing that's really important. This is not about trying to work up love for God. It's remembering this truth. Love comes by being stunned by grace. Why did this woman love Jesus so much? It wasn't because she was really good and worked up a lot of love for Him. It was because she was overwhelmed by His forgiveness and love for her. That's what produces love for God. In his book, Loving Christ, Joe Stoll says, the problem is that most of us feel we live pretty good lives. We keep most of the rules, we say the right things, and we feel quite satisfied. After all, we are pretty good people. His kind of people. The kind who really don't need to be forgiven much. So what Jesus says to Simon can also be said of us. You don't love me much because you don't believe you've been forgiven much. Kind of is the truth a lot of the time. Brendan Manning says, our occupation, our primary goal in life should be to grasp God's love for us. That is the engine of the Christian life. That is the heart of it. When I understand that I've been forgiven much, I will love much. And that's what it's all about. Loving God, right? First and most important commandment. You know, every month I get a statement in the mail from Citibank. We have an American Advantage MasterCard through Citibank. We charge almost everything that we buy on that MasterCard because we get frequent flyer miles for it. That's how we're able, we want to take a vacation. Yay, we can because we spent a whole bunch of money and got a bunch of frequent flyer miles. But what that means is every month, towards the end of the month, I get a bill. And it has a list, long, you know, a couple of pages of here are all the charges to your bill that I have to go through and make sure they're all right, you know. Imagine if God sent you a bill, here are all the charges against you, all of the things. Here's that time you had a chance to love that person, but you were so obsessed with yourself that you missed it. Or here's the time you could have really, you know, blessed this person, and you just didn't because you had a bad attitude. Here's the time when you spoke harshly to your children because you were so impatient. Here's the time you were thoughtless to your spouse. Here's the time you gossiped about someone. Oh, here's some pretty lustful thoughts. Yeah, we'll charge you for those. Imagine if God presented you with a bill. How would that go? What are you going to do with that? You know, we could come up with a list of ways in the past week we've strayed from what God tells us to be and to do, and we think, oh yeah, that would be on the bill. But here's the problem. It's way deeper than that. When you got the bill from God, you would be shocked. You'd want to call the company and dispute some of these charges because some of the things on the bill they would be things that you're proud of. You'd say, wait a minute, that was a good thing I did. That was according to your will. Why is that on the bill? And God would say, well, why did you do that thing? Well, it's because I want to obey you. Okay. And God says, there's no other reason? There was no other ulterior motive why you love that person? Like, you didn't think, oh yeah, people will really be impressed with me because of the way I love this person. Oh, yeah, I did think that. You're right. Oh, so it's really about you again, right? Yeah, it kind of is. You know, we make a big deal in our society these days, environmentally conscious society, about wanting the groundwater to be pure because, you know, we know if the groundwater is contaminated, then everything that comes out of our faucet is going to be contaminated. That's us. The Bible says there's something contaminated inside of us so that even the good things we do are tainted by it and end up on the bill. Ah, that's our problem. Here's the thing. God presents the bill and then writes across it, forgiven. It is finished. You don't owe a dime. That's the gospel. He doesn't come along and say, well, you got to fix all these things. You got to get all this right and straighten all that up right. Jesus Christ paid the bill. Paid in full. So now what do? Wow. We love him back because we've been loved. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your love for us. And this morning, we just can hardly believe it. It's like, can it really be? And yet that is the revolution that you brought through Jesus Christ. Like this poor woman, weary, burdened, guilty, rejected, suddenly treasured, affirmed, loved, forgiven. That's us, Lord. We understand that. And we thank you for your grace. We're overwhelmed by it. So now, Lord, we pray that you will help us to love you back, to make you the priority in everything we are and everything we do, to express our love to you, and to do everything we can to please you because you have loved us first. Amen.